Okay, I'd like to start tonight with Isaiah 57. I said that wrong. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. Quite the lamentation in this passage with respect to Israel. And of course, there are some things that apply to us. I'm going to start reading in verse 1, Isaiah 59:1. Isaiah 59:1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us. Neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold, obscurity; for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn like sore doves. We look for judgment, there is none, for salvation, but it is far off from us. Our transgressions are multiplied before Thee. Our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth. And he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased Him that there was no judgment. And He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore His arm brought salvation unto Him, and His righteousness it sustained Him. For He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon His head. And He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Let's pray. Now, Father, we learn a little bit about man's plight there in that passage. And also applies, of course, to Israel. And we recognize towards the end of what we read there that the Lord God is our rescuer. And that if God doesn't do something, Lord, that there's an awful lot that won't get done. And we are grateful for Your rescuing us from sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray here tonight that You give us a view of something here that we might well need, Lord, in days to come. It might give us some insight into ourselves. Father, we are an excuse-laden people, and it's easy to make excuses, Father. So we pray that You'd help us and give us something here tonight that we need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that's kind of a severe diagnosis in that passage, and I hope you recognize that a lot of that, while a lot of it is spiritually applies to us here in America and as Christians and so on, at least the prime application of it is to Israel, for instance. If you go down to verse 9, therefore judgment is far from us, that us being Israel primarily. It says, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity; for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday, as at the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. I mean, this is Israel is in pretty bad shape. Verse 12, however, with respect to this, you know that this is a prophetic passage, probably most of you, because in verse 12, as far as I know, verse 12, Israel has never admitted to this. Our transgressions are multiplied before Thee, our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. As far as I know, modern Israel has never said that. Right? Then I look at verse 14, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. A lot of that will apply to a lot of things, including the country we live in. Verse 15, yea, truth faileth. He that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it. It displeased Him that there was no judgment there. And then, beginning in verse 15 and 16, you begin to see a little bit of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it says in verse 4, truth is fallen in the street, equity cannot enter, and so on. But, you know, in verse 15, you start looking at that truth. Yea, truth faileth. But the Lord Jesus Christ was the way, the truth, and the life, and still is, right? So you see Jesus Christ starting to show up here. In verse 15, it also says, and it displeased God that there was no judgment. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said, for judgment I'm coming to this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. So Jesus Christ came for judgment. You see Him there. Verse 16, God, of course, saw that there was no man. Well, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. You see Jesus Christ there. And wondered that there was no intercessor. Well, there's the Lord Jesus Christ. He ever liveth to make intercession for us, correct? Goes on to say there at the end of verse 16, therefore His arm brought salvation unto Him. Well, I read in Isaiah 53 that the arm of the Lord shall be revealed. He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 15, verse 16, His arm brought up salvation unto Him. His righteousness, it sustaineth Him. And I read that the Lord Jesus Christ died to become my righteousness, right? So see Jesus Christ in there. And what I want to talk about for a little while is verse 17, because the Lord God did put on righteousness. He came in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He put on flesh. And it says in verse 17, for He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon His head, and He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. And what I want to talk to you for just a little while about tonight is found there in verse 17. I want to talk about that cloak. Actually, there are some other cloaks I want to talk about too. But in talking about some cloaks in the Bible, you learn some things, first of all, about God. Hopefully, you learn some stuff about you too, and that I'll learn something about me as well. We start talking about cloaks, and we don't know cloaks too much anymore. I suppose cloaks are considered old-fashioned and out of style. When I think of cloaks, I still picture, you know, certain pictures I suppose I've seen of revolutionary era, colonial era, you know, people in the little weird triangular hats, you know, and got the cloak, you know, slung around their bodies and so on in place of a coat. As far as I know, I'm not a clothing expert or anything, but I suppose those coats have pretty much replace the cloaks and all, but it's a long, loose outer garment, you know that. And presumably you could also hide some stuff under that cloak. And you know, it's kind of funny, I was thinking about this, because unless I'm mistaken, when we were talking about building our addition here, that people kept bringing up the cloaking area or the cloakroom back there at the coat rack and stuff. So it's not beyond our realm of imagination. I want to talk about cloaks here for a little while. And obviously, the first cloak here, and by the way, it's the first cloak mentioned in the Word of God, is a cloak that God wears. And it says in verse 17 that the Lord God put on righteousness as a breastplate, a helmet of salvation upon His head, and He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Let me talk to you first about zeal as a cloak. Now, this is God's garment. It's God's outer garment. It's God's coat, I suppose, if you would. But you can see there that that cloak is God's zeal. Now, first of all, the first thing that reminds me to say is that it's something that's easily lost these days. Maybe not so much for us, but for mainline Christianity and for just the world as we know it. We have a zealous God. He puts on zeal as a cloak. And no place will He be more zealous, by the way, when it comes in verse 17 to the day of vengeance. But our God is a zealous God. Now, the Islam people, they think that Allah is a zealous God, and I suppose there are probably some other folks that do. But I tell you what, I know that our God is a zealous God. And what that flies in the face of is this idea these days, you know, most people's imagination these days will run away with them, and God has become kind of a cross between Grandpappy, you know, Grandpa Walton, and Santa Claus of some sort. And somewhere along the way, you know, God has become easygoing. And he has, you know, all of his wisdom, all of his years, I suppose, have made him just, you know, kind of kicked back, very tolerant, not too uptight. And for most folks today, you know, God is just, he's cool. And after all, to the ghetto gospel people, you know, he sent his son who was the homeboy and all that kind of stuff. Right? Now, folks, I don't know. I don't know what you think about God, but that's not the God that I read about. First of all, I read that God is a zealous God. That ought to scare some people to death, that God is a zealous God. First of all, it says that the zeal of the Lord will perform, getting Israel set back up in Jerusalem to rule and reign forever there. It tells me that when Jesus Christ went in and scourged those money changers out of the temple, the verse that was fulfilled in saying that was that the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The Lord God, who came in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, was eaten up with the zeal of his house. I read some places in the Bible, you stop to think about this, you realize that the Lord has pursued the reconciliation of sin for 6,000 years. You think about all the people that have crossed across this planet and lived there either 900 down to 70 years through generation after generation. God has seen one generation fail after the other, and yet for 6,000 years He has still pursued the final solution for sin. You realize, don't you, that God kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden for eating fruit. Now, folks, some people call that severe, but what you'd learn is that that's holy, for one, and that God is zealous, for two. God is zealous. And by the way, He'll be zealous one day in judgment. Every idle word that man shall speak, He shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. I doubt most folks in America even believe that. I read in my Bible that every jot and tittle will come to pass in the Word of God, and none will fail. And so you just keep going down through there, and you know, the fact of the matter is, you know, folks are ready to throw out bits and pieces of the Bible, what parts they want these days. You may not want to take those Ten Commandments too loosely. In fact, when you get a little deeper in the Word of God, what you find is that you can't, in the New Testament, loosen up on the Ten Commandments, because what you find is that they've increased in intensity, because after all, it's not just adultery that matters, it's looking on a woman to commit adultery with her has already done it. And you don't really have to stick a knife or shoot somebody, all you have to do is to hate your brother, and it's the same thing. So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, I'm just trying to make the point that God is a zealous God. I tell you what I'd do if I were you. I would take advantage of God's zeal towards you. After all, the Lord sent His very own Son to die for your sins, defeat sin, death, hell, and the devil, all in one fell swoop. That's zeal. I would take advantage of God's zeal for you instead of exciting God's zeal against you. Right? So first of all, zeal is a cloak. It says that points out that God is zealous. Now, I wanted you to get a little closer here. It says that in verse 17, He was clad with zeal as a cloak. Now, I'm told earlier in that verse that He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon His head. Now, so God has this breastplate on, a breastplate of righteousness. By the way, in Ephesians 6, you have a breastplate of righteousness that you're supposed to put on. And He had a helmet of salvation on. In Ephesians 6, you have a helmet of salvation that you're supposed to put on. And when I look at that, one of the things that I take note of is that the cloak of zeal that the Lord puts on is complementary to what he already has on, the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. In other words, there's nothing hypocritical about it. And I can tell you what, you can thank the Lord that his zeal is wrapped up around righteousness and salvation. Because I don't know if you ever thought about this or not, but what would it be like if God weren't righteous and had the zeal that he has? Can you ever stop to think about what it would be like if the devil was in charge, as wicked as he is, and had the power of God as well? We would have no hope whatsoever. Right? I mean, you can thank God that God is merciful and that his zeal is wrapped around him as a cloak, but what the cloak wraps around is the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation and so on. Now, one of the things that brings to mind is that when we start talking about the kind of armament we're supposed to put on, we put on a breastplate of righteousness in Ephesians 6, we put on the helmet of salvation. I think there's also, we're supposed to have our loins girt about with truth, right? And our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and a shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. And along with that, I tell you what it teaches me what we ought to be zealous about. Some of those armaments are the very same things that the Lord has on, and what the Lord has wrapped around him is a cloak of zeal. My zeal, folks, ought to arise out of my salvation and out of my righteousness, out of the things that I have girded around about me before I put on that cloak. And I know a lot of folks that are awful zealous about unrighteous things. They're awful zealous about sin and about lying and about wickedness and just generally, you know, trying to get in trouble and so on and so forth. I talked a little while about Oprah this morning. I don't mean to offend anybody, but that woman is wicked. She is just as wicked as hell. I'm telling you the truth. She is a high priestess in a New Age bunch of nonsense. And she's going to lead probably more women, probably a few men too, but more women to hell than maybe any single other woman in this country. I'm serious. I am really serious. And folks, if she had, I don't know if you knew this or not, Oprah was raised in a Pentecostal home, a Christian home. I don't know whether she's saved or not. You know, somebody could lose it. I guess she could. But I don't know. But that woman is wicked, I'll tell you that. But folks are zealous these days about unrighteousness and about sin and about wickedness. We were street preaching Friday. And, man, I hadn't even gotten out of town, Brother Steve, and some lady calls me up. She says, "Were you the one down on the street?" And I said, "Yeah." And she said, "Well, I just wanted to weigh in." I said, "Well, how much do you weigh?" And I didn't. She said, "Well, I just don't think that the way to do it is to yell at people on the street." I said, "You know, I know we have a difference of opinion probably," I said, "but the Scriptures say that's what Jesus Christ did and Jeremiah did and, you know, Elijah and so on. And there's nothing more biblical, really, than street preaching." She said, "Well, I don't think you should yell at people." I said, "Well, preaching is yelling." She says, "Well, I know that I'm not going to change your mind." I said, "You're right. Well, thank you." And she hung up. But here's somebody, you know, she was zealous enough to call us hardly before we got off the street, you know. You say, "What are you saying, Brother Stevens?" Well, I wanted you to see that the Lord's cloak was zeal. I don't think anybody probably should have a problem with seeing that that ought to be what our cloak is. After all, you know, it's kind of funny. It specifies two pieces of armor there that the Lord had on, a breastplate and a helmet. We're supposed to put on the breastplate and helmet as well as some other things as well. But that's what our zeal ought to arise out of, right? I want to take you to the next place, and this becomes where the evaluation of man's cloaks come in. Look in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. One of the things that you got to remember here is that, you know, it's one thing, like I said, our coats have largely replaced cloaks, and I don't know what kind of coat you wear in the winter, but my heaviest coat, I couldn't really hide much under it if I desired to, but you understand that a cloak would be an ideal garment for concealing something. I suppose you could even conceal a 4 or 5 foot sword under a cloak if you really needed to, if you really wanted to. You could be a Muslim and have an entire backpack in there, packed with C4 or whatever. But in John chapter 15, so the point is that a cloak is something ideal to cloak something or to camouflage something or to cover it. In John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus Christ says something kind of interesting. He says, but verse 21, and I should point out to you that he's talking here about some persecution and hatred. Notice, for instance, let's start with verse 18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. All these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Now there's a cloak there. And Jesus Christ started out this passage, verse 14 and 15, 13 and 14 and 15, talking about friends, talking about how these apostles and disciples are no longer just servants, but they're also friends. And then he proceeds to tell them that there's going to be hatred and persecution against them. Why are they going to be hated as Christ and persecuted even as Christ? Why? Well, the reason why is in verse 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. The reason that they're going to hate and persecute Christ, and then, by proxy, his disciples, is because their cloak is taken away. And the cloak was taken away, and the cloak, what they were using the cloak for was what? To cover sin. That's real plain, right? Well, what was the cloak then? What were they using to cover sin? Look in verse 21, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. See that in verse 22? If I had not come and spoken to them, they had not had sin. Can you see in that? They're hiding the sin under a cloak. That cloak is ignorance. That cloak is no knowledge. You see that? And that's not quite all. What takes away the cloak? Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have been able to hide their sin underneath their ignorance, either pretended or not, as long as they wanted to, if Christ hadn't come and spoken and exposed them. Goes a little further in verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other did, they had not had sin. So Jesus Christ came and ripped their cloak off. He did it by speaking, and he did it by doing. You see that? All right, let me talk to you about ignorance as a cloak. Because men use ignorance or not knowing, or at least they say they don't know, as a cloak for their sin. Now, folks, this is something that's entrenched really deep in human nature. I tell you right now, if you get caught with your hand in the cookie jar, either the real cookie jar or the proverbial cookie jar, one of your first responses will be something about, oh, I didn't know. I thought we could have them. I didn't know that you were using them for something else. I didn't know. And that's the first thing that comes up. Folks, your kid did not have to go to class to learn that excuse. I mean, it is plowed deep into the furrows of human character where, if given an opportunity of being exposed, you will pull that cloak over you and say, I didn't know. Really? I didn't know. A little whiny there. Right? That's the very trait. I mean, I tell you what, if you think, I was just thinking about it, that's the thing that turns the hearts of people that deal with human nature all day, cops and judges, just as cold as ice. You ever talk? Did a cop ever stop you? Most of us he has. You ever notice that those policemen aren't very warm? You know why? They're not very warm because they're supposed to ask you questions and they know you're going to give them answers. And by far, most people, I didn't see the right, no right turn sign. I didn't know. I was going 65 and a 45. Oh, I didn't know. And, you can just talking to a cop, you can just see that even, unless you just really get them way, way off duty, they deal with so many excuse makers and human nature so much, they got a wall up just talking to the average guy because they put up with that stuff all day. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, look, I know that there are cases where men don't know. I understand that. But there are also cases where men don't know, maybe, because they don't want to know. I read in Acts chapter 28, verse 27, that the heart of this people is waxed gross, their ears are dull, their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and they should be converted. I mean, they closed their eyes. They do not want to see. They do not want to hear. 2 Peter chapter 3 says that of this they are willingly ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens were of old. I mean, they are willingly ignorant. People say, oh no, I was convinced by science of evolution. No, you are willingly ignorant of what the Bible says. You're willingly ignorant. So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, I'm saying that people, human nature, even our human nature, uses ignorance as a cloak for our sin. And that answers some things. I tell you what it answers. First of all, it answers the question of why people get so mad at you witnessing and testifying of Jesus Christ. And the reason why is because if you're saved and you've tried to witness to aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and so on and so forth, and even in public and so on and so forth, what is actually happening when you do that, what do they say? They say what? They say, oh, that's personal. And you say, oh, yeah, it's just an excuse. No, you know what? It's not an excuse. They just didn't, they hadn't thought about it in this light. It is personal. It's personal, frankly. Let me ask you a question. How would you feel if somebody walked up to you and you have a coat on in the winter? If somebody walked up to you and unzipped your coat and started looking under your arms to see what you had under your coat? Well, I'll tell you, folks, one of the reasons that men get as upset as they do is that in witness, in speaking to them, Jesus Christ, verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they had not had sin. When you speak to them and witness to them of Jesus Christ, whether it be on a doorstep or at Thanksgiving or whatever, you essentially are undressing them. At least you're taking their cloak off. That cloak covers something. It cloaks something. And you are looking, but you are removing their excuses. You are removing their ignorance, and you look under their coat and all around. That's what you're doing. It is personal. It's intimately personal. And you're called to do it. But that's why people get so mad. That's why, by the way, some people get so upset by your testimony. I mean, it says down in verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which no other man did, they had not had sin. Well, I am told that after Jesus Christ left, that I would do greater works than he. I know we have to spiritualize that some, but the fact of the matter is, I learned that even my testimony makes people mad. It's kind of amazing sometimes, isn't it? I mean, I remember, and our neighborhood is kind of spread out now, so people don't notice, but we used to live in a neighborhood that was pretty densely packed, and we had neighbors that we caught before, when we would be leaving, for the second time on a Sunday to go to church. They just stand in their driveway and go. It's just the strangest thing to them. Everybody's lined up in the street to watch us go to church for the second time on Sunday. And come on, folks, didn't you make somebody mad when after you got saved you decided that maybe your kids shouldn't dress up for Halloween? Didn't you make somebody mad when maybe you didn't make quite the hoopla out of Christmas that somebody else made? Didn't you make somebody mad when you decided to prioritize church on Sunday night over some family affairs at times? Why is that? I'll tell you why it is. Because in so speaking and in so doing, you are removing their camouflage. That cloak of sin. That it's the cloak is ignorance. And when they see you living it, and when you speak to them of it, you mess up everything. Because I was just fine before. And I was just tooling along, bobbing along. I was being a good little Catholic, doing what the priest said, in line with the Pope. And now you're sitting here telling me that Mary's not an intercessor and that the rosary's wrong and that you can eat meat on Friday and everything else. And you're just messing everything up. I had my little world all set. And you had to open your fat mouth and get saved and start living it. And what you've done is removed their cloak of ignorance and exposed their sin. And they don't like it. It explains sometimes why you can't keep a Christian in church. It explains why they keep finding something better to do, why they keep resetting priorities so that being under the Word of God is not the priority. And the reason why is because, there are verses related to it. They shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, right? Prophesy unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But behind all that is the fact that what they want is they want their sin, and they're going to cover their sin with ignorance. And to keep coming back here, they keep getting defrocked. They keep getting decloaked. They keep coming in here, and they keep being exposed. The cloak of ignorance keeps being taken off. Everybody keeps lifting. The preacher keeps lifting up their cloak and looking under it. And it is personal. And it sometimes is hard. But that's what this cloak is. It's an ignorance as a cloak. And that cloak covers sins. And folks, I got to say, so for folks that are constantly exposing themselves to the Word of God, I'm talking about in your Bible reading and in preaching and so on. Some of you, it's not just enough to come to churches. You got, Bible and preaching going, going back and forth to work. That's a good thing. But that's a great tribute to you, because I tell you, folks, what it shows you, it shows that you're willing to be decloaked. You're willing to be exposed and have God rip away your ignorance so you can be accountable for what you are and what you're doing, and for your responsibilities. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. They say if you're going to put a birdhouse up, that most birds don't like you to put a birdhouse up in the middle of the open yard where there's nothing to fly to for cover. I dare say that in some regards, that's how churches are being built these days if they're not careful, is that they're setting up their birdhouse, if you will, near a whole bunch of bushes and stuff, and they allow people plenty of cover to run to. They're not interested in preaching the Word of God, and they got, like I said, the fog makers and the lights and some theatrical effects and, the band, and, they're not going to offend anybody too bad, and they're not going to, they're certainly not going to talk against holiday stuff and all that kind of deal. And what it allows folks to do is to come to church and keep their cloaks on and to hide their sin. And to stay ignorant. That way you keep your congregation happy. And it's a hats off tribute to you that you keep coming back and exposing yourself to the Word of God, to the light, because by nature, men love darkness. Rather than light, it's a great tribute. It really is. There's something else I wanted you to see. So we got zeal as a cloak. Now that's God's cloak. And it ought to be ours. But there is also the cloak of ignorance, and that ignorance cloaks our sin. And you need to make sure that you stay in a position where you can expose your sin, where you allow the Lord opportunity to strip away your ignorance. All right, look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And you're going to see why in just a second. But get 1 Thessalonians 2 and then get 1 Peter 2 as well, because I got to show you something. I wrestled with this just a little bit until I discovered this other one. And these two passages represent the last two points of the sermon. I'm not going to be too much longer, but let me read you 1 Thessalonians 2 for just a second. Notice 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." We actually covered that in Sunday school, and I didn't really have this planned, but verse 5 is one of the texts for tonight. Verse 5, now watch. "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness." Now you found back there that the cloak was the Lord's cloak was zeal. And one of man's cloaks is ignorance. And his ignorance, he wants his ignorance to cover his sin. Now in this passage, just think about it for a minute. Look at it for a minute and think with me. "Neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness." Now I'm going to ask in a second what that cloak is. But before you answer, I was struggling a little bit about how to put this. But notice how it's put together, actually grammatically. Excuse me for bringing grammar into this, folks. But verse 5, a cloak of covetousness. Now what does that mean? But now, wait a minute. Just keep in 1 Thessalonians 2, but turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 2 for a second, and let's see if another construction gives us a little bit of light here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. 1 Peter 2, 15. "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Good enough, right? Verse 16, here it comes. "As free, and not using your liberty as for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." Okay, look in verse 16. "Not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness." Now tell me this in 1 Peter 2:16. What is the cloak? The cloak is liberty. What does the cloak cover? Maliciousness. You see, don't use your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. We would probably rephrase, I'm not changing the Bible, we would probably rephrase it, but the cloak is plainly liberty, and what the liberty is plainly covering in the passage is maliciousness. It's a cloak that covers maliciousness, but it's called a cloak of maliciousness. Now, in other words, you would phrase it a cloak for maliciousness. And that's consistent with the way some, prepositions are phrased in the Word of God. Well, the reason I drug you there already, and that's where we're going in a minute, is when you go back in 1 Thessalonians 2, 5, it helps us with this. And I'm explaining all this so that you don't think that I'm just pulling stuff out of my head. Verse 5, "Neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness." Well, cloak of covetousness, cloak of maliciousness. Over in 1 Peter, the cloak of maliciousness is actually the maliciousness that's being covered by the cloak. That's liberty. In 1 Thessalonians 2, 5 then, tell me what the cloak is. In verse 5, I believe this, "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness." I believe that just looking at the other one and comparing them, that the flattering words are the cloak, and what the cloak covers is covetousness. Now, if you don't agree, that's all fine. We can talk about it later or whatever. But I can tell you this, it's consistent with some other things. I want to talk to you now about flattery as a cloak. We talked about ignorance as a cloak. Let me talk to you about flattering words as a cloak. You know what Paul said? Paul said, and we talked about this morning, but came to you not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, right? says, beware lest any man beguile you with enticing words. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to doctrine, which you've learned. For with good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. It says in Psalm 55 that, talking about the wicked man, that the words of his mouth were smoother than butter. But war was in his heart. And his words were softer than oil, but they were drawn swords. Okay. Folks, flattering words are a cloak. And real question for you is, what do flattering words cover? You know, the Bible talks about flattering words a good deal. Among other things, it says, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. It says, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it. A flattering mouth worketh ruin. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. Somebody that's busy flattering you wants something. He wants something. The Antichrist obtains the kingdom by flattery. Now here's where I came to. It says, I believe in this passage that flattery is the cloak, and what you're trying to cover with flattery is covetousness. Now, you know, if somebody's covetous, you know what they want? They want something. I mean, that's what it is. And flattery is the cloak that they use to cover it. Now, you know, we are called to exercise unfeigned love of the brethren. You know that? I mean, we're not here to just flatter one another, but we're to love each other with a pure heart fervently. We are to encourage and exhort and help one another and so on and so forth. So, please don't misunderstand. You're supposed to be nice to your brothers in Christ. Be nice to them. Love them and so on and so forth. But beyond that sincerity that is necessary for us, that we need to exercise to one another, it's worthwhile to say, and you see it now all the time, of course, in politics, political elections and so on, where people use these smooth, rhetorical, you know, talks, and they lead their, the folks, you know, they try to garner votes and everything. They'll promise the world, and they flatter, and they stand up and pretend they're one of us when they're not one of us. Right? I mean, you would think, listening to all of the presidential candidates from the last however many elections there have ever been, you would think that they were all perfect men of the people. I mean, you remember John Kerry? You know, he was just a man of the people. Ted Kennedy, why, he was just a man of the people. I remember Joe Biden presenting himself as just a man of the people. And going to the local hardware store, and all that guy hadn't been in a hardware store in his lifetime. He got somebody he pays to go to the hardware store for him. Right? So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is, you know, while we are... Now, I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't be nice to each other and that we shouldn't speak kindly to one another and encourage one another or anything like that. But you have to watch out for somebody that's flattering you with their mouth. You got to worry about somebody that's just busy building you up. Once in a while, you know, I hate to say this, but the Firemen's Association, the Police Association, calls my house and wants me to donate money. Folks, I don't donate money to anybody on the phone. I don't donate money to anybody, period. All of my donations come through Blessed Hope Baptist Church. That's just my policy. You say, well, I don't agree. I don't care. And so, you know, I don't care who you are. If you call me, I'm going to say no. And but people call, and sometimes one of the firemen or one of the guy, whoever's calling for the police association, you know, hey, Kyle, you know, hello. Hey, Kyle. Yeah. Hey, buddy, how are you doing? Fine. Well, you know, this is Joe from, you know, the Firemen's Association, and, you know, we're just trying to raise some money, and we just knew for sure that you'd be willing to, and just, you know, all just, we're just buddies. I said, you know, I give all my charity through a church that I go to. Oh, all right, well, we'll see. Doesn't take long to shut the flattery off, man. See, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, I tell you what the point is. Men will use flattery as a cloak. And young ladies, when some young man gets talking to you and telling you certain things, you better watch yourself. Because he wants something. That flattery is a cloak. And gentlemen, you know, the Bible has some things to say about a woman, a strange woman, that flatters with her mouth. It says it in Proverbs 2, Proverbs 5, no, maybe 6, one or the other, and 7. And she flatters him with her mouth. And you know what, guys? You're not as much a hunk as she says you are. She wants something from you, and you are nowhere near as good-looking as she says you are. Trust me, I'm standing on this side, and I know. See, what's his point, Brother Stevens? I'll tell you the point. The point is that men will use flattery as a cloak. And, you know, this world is bad about it. This world always presents, when they're trying to sell you something, you are the smartest soul on earth. Who could turn down buying a car at 0% APR? I mean, you would be the most intelligent person on earth if you bought a car from us under those circumstances. I mean, it's a no-brainer. It's just, you know, you're just flattered and flattered, and you just have the best taste and all this sort of thing. Folks, I tell you, you got to be careful, because they want something from you. They have proven, the folks they proved over these last 20 years, that they will bury you, they will allow you to bury yourself in debt and ruin yourself, and along the way, they ruined the country doing it. But they want something. They want something from you. I got news for you. If I were you, I wouldn't listen to Joel Osteen for longer than two blinks of the eye. You know what? I think he wants something. You know what I think? I think Joel Osteen found out a way to make easy money. He just butters people up and slicks them down and makes them feel good, and the money just rolls in. I don't think it has anything to do with the power of God. I don't think it has anything to do, really, with any substance that he says. He just wants something. And he is using flattery as a cloak. I'll tell you what you learn about human nature. Most of human nature, when it's flattery, behind it all, they want something. And it's covetousness. That's called covetousness. And covetousness is idolatry. All right, there's something else for you to see. I've talked about zeal as a cloak. Now, that's the Lord's cloak. And it ought to be yours. I've talked of ignorance as a cloak. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. We were just there. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I've talked about ignorance as a cloak, and that ignorance covers sin. And the more you stay away from the church and stay away from the Lord and stay out of the Bible, the more it's proof that what you really want. I mean, folks, you've noticed, folks, you guys have been here for a lot, you know, church-wise, and you know that there's just people, and they show up on a regular basis once in a while. They're consistent once-in-a-whilers, right? And do you ever wonder why it's only once in a while? You know they're not working, you know, shifts. They're not doing shift work. They find other things to do. Why is it once in a while? Because they'll come and get stripped once in a while just for duty's sake. But they are not interested in being exposed like that. It's ignorance, and that ignorance covers sin. And none of their cloak is flattery.
and flattery covers covetousness. See, folks, the Bible is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It not only tells you what you're using to cover, it tells you why you're covering it. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter 2:16. 1 Peter 2:16. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. All right, you can plainly see in verse 16 that liberty is said to be used for a cloak. Liberty is the theme and the watchword, the mantra, for really, genuinely, for every mega church and giga church and major church movement going on right now out there in the world. How many of them are saved or not, I really don't know. I mean, I don't even know. But they all talk about liberty. Liberty, 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 liberty. And, of course, what that means, I mean, all things are lawful unto me. All things are lawful unto me. That means that, now you folks are Pharisees because you're legalists. And you don't take latitudes that they do in those kind of churches. And so that makes you, you're a Pharisee because you're not, you know, taking advantage of the liberty. But I'm just telling you, That liberty is a theme and a watchword for the church movements of the day. Music, what kind of music you listen to is absolutely unimportant. No kind's bad. I got news for you. The average mega church could not possibly care any less whether you drink. They do not care. They do not care whether you smoke. If you want to go get tattooed and be ringed, they have no concern. Means nothing to them. Be a Harley rider and go to Sturgis and run around in, you know, leather bikini underwear. They don't care. Right? No, I'm serious. Because they have liberty. Perfect liberty. 1 Corinthians 11 doesn't matter as far as the length of hair on men or anything else. They never apply those things. Women pastors, that's fine. Because they're not interested. And we have liberty, and we're going to take advantage of all the liberty that we've got, no matter what the Bible says about the rest of it, even in the New Testament, right? So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, I want you to understand, I do believe all things are lawful unto me. I do. I quoted this to the prisoners the other night. All things are lawful unto me. Now, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful, but I'll not be brought under the power of any. So that's why cigarettes are wrong. That's why booze is wrong. Because if it's gonna subjugate me and either cause me an addiction or a habit that's going to get me deeper and deeper, well, I know what that is. That's sin. That leads me to sin. So all things are lawful in me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I'll not be brought under the power of any. And by the way, all things edify not. All things that I have liberty and latitude to do not help me, my wife, my family, or the people that I try to minister to. I mean, really, folks, there's a lot of things that I can do with my testimony that I'm not going to go to hell for, but it may send somebody else to hell who's watching me do it. All those things said, and the reason I said all that is, you know, like I said, in the world, the liberty is used, it's used as a cloak, and it's the watchword of modern Christianity. Some of you may not know this. Anybody know where New Evangelicalism came from? You've heard of New Evangelicals, New Evangelical churches. You realize that New Evangelicalism basically was a break-off from quote-unquote fundamentalism. And the entire basis for the break, for New Evangelicals calling themselves that, was they did not want to be bothered anymore with separation from the world. And so they sought to preserve the message of the gospel, salvation, true enough, the second coming of Christ and all those things, but as far as those theologies, doctrines, leading somebody to separate from the world, that's what they broke from. That is what New Evangelicalism is. Just telling you. Historically, that's what it is. Say, okay, well, what are we getting at here? Well, Christianity is getting looser and looser and looser and looser and looser. And some of you, all of us, have wrestled at one time or another with what we ought to have liberty to do or not do, what kind of latitude we should take with certain things. We've probably all wrestled at one point or another with entertainment, with music. Okay, I bet you somebody here struggled with, you know, maybe, you know, with smoking. Maybe you struggle with if you could use tobacco at all, whatever. Okay, and I'll tell you, folks, it's really easy to just say, well, you know what, I'm not going to go to hell for it. It's, you know, liberty. The problem is, in this passage, it says that liberty can be used for a cloak to cover something. What does it cover? Maliciousness. The root word for maliciousness is malice. Did you know that I believe that somebody that spends his time emphasizing nothing but grace and liberty, you know what I think he is? I think he's a rebel. And I believe that he's a rebel because deep down he has a malice, he has a hatred for authority. And so he's emphasizing liberty, liberty, liberty. In the meantime, what he despises is the Word of God telling him how to live. You've got to understand something, folks. The Word of God does a lot more than tell you how to live. It tells you how to think. It tells you what you should feel. Sometimes somebody comes in here, I wasn't in that church for 5 minutes before they, you know, start telling me how to live. And my response is, I'm sorry, it took that long. Because it doesn't take that long for the Holy Spirit to tell you how to live. It doesn't take you that long for you to open a Bible and find out that the Bible not only tells you how to live, it tells you, and I'm talking about New Testament Christians, what you should do, should not do, what you should think, should not think, how you should feel and not feel. And when somebody is constantly harping, liberty, 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 grace, 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 I can tell you what they're doing. They have a malice in their heart for the Word of God. They don't like being told what to do, even by God. They have an authority problem. They have, deep down, a malice towards certain characteristics, anyway, of righteousness. I mean, they may not be drunks. I'm not saying that. They may not be adulterers or sodomites or anything. I'm not saying that. But somewhere along the way, the Lord dealt with them probably by the Holy Spirit and from the Bible about some certain point of righteousness that they failed in. And they didn't like it. And they didn't want to give it up. And they resented being told they should. And so they go find a verse that says, all things are lawful unto me. And they take it and run with it and spend all their time talking about liberty. Nobody can look at the fruit of rock and roll and say that you can mix rock and roll with Christianity and it's okay. You say, I ain't going to go to hell for it. I didn't say you were. I didn't say you were. But I can tell you this. If you're going to cite that and say, well, I'm not going to go to hell for it, you're using your liberty as a cloak. And it's not just covering what you shouldn't do. It's covering your resentment for being told you shouldn't do it. In the end, you resent God. You resent the Lord desiring control of your actions, of your thoughts. We got quiet in here. Oh, well. So here's the deal. Man's cloaks, ignorance to cover sin, flattery to cover covetousness, liberty, if you're not careful, to cover malice. And the Lord's cloak was a cloak of zeal. Now, folks, that ought to be the cloak that we are aspiring to. And that cloak is thrown around our shoulders after we have put on the girdle of truth and a breastplate of righteousness and a helmet of salvation, feet shod with the gospel of peace, a shield of faith and a sword of the Spirit. Then you're prepared to put on a cloak of zeal and go forward and be like Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for tonight and for the day. Appreciate these folks being willing to come and listen. Father, I really do. I appreciate them coming back again and again and again for Bible and Bible and more Bible. Preaching and more preaching. Appreciate them coming to serve. Appreciate them coming to get. And Father, I just pray you'll reward them. Help them to see that they're doing the best thing that they can be doing right now to thwart the old man, the natural man, the corrupt man. And Father, the more we expose him and drive him into the corner, the better off we are. It's just something that has to be constantly done. The pressure has to be constantly applied. Father, we're grateful for your goodness to us. We pray that you will bless the next few minutes as we go into invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 310. If Lord dealt with your heart about something here tonight, I hope that you'll come. Number 310. 310. Come if the Lord dealt with you about coming. Like I said, three particular cloaks of concern to us here tonight. The cloak of ignorance. And we just are a people. We have to. The heart is deceitful above all things, isn't it? Desperately wicked. Not careful. You just don't even recognize what you're trying to cover up in your own life. Way, we'll sing the last stanza. Last stanza. Just a second.
Now, they say that confession is good for the soul. And you know that I had, this morning in Sunday school, talked about the whole, you know, some of the Christmas thing a little bit. And I preached tonight, just to bring a lighter note, about cloaks. Well, somebody the other day mentioned that when I had this red shirt on, that this might be termed a Christmas shirt. Well, I have a confession to make. Actually, this shirt is just a cloak. So, like I said, confession is good for the soul. So, if you'll just a second, just wait for where you are. So, the truth is out. You know what I really am. You can stand when we dismiss. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. I'm glad to have an opportunity to laugh and as well perhaps to cry and pray together. We pray that you'll bless the week, Lord. A lot of stuff going on. And we just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm glad you know.